Hello there. Welcome to today's podcast with Pastor Bless Donkor. I hope you'll be blessed. Stay tuned.
Now, can we start with our anchor scriptures? Let's take the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So this very verse was talking about the practice of the early church, what they were found doing all the time, the practice of the early church. Can we read Ephesians 4, 14 and 15? Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. Then that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Remember, in the first scripture that we read, the Bible said they continued in the apostles' word doctrine. And Paul is saying that, in fact, this whole chapter is talking about the offices in the church, the fivefold offices. That when the fivefold offices is able to accomplish it, very reason why it was established. One of the very characteristics of the people who will be a product of these offices is that they will not be tossed by every wind of what? Doctrine. By the sleight of what? Men. And by the cunning what? Craftiness. Whereby they lie in wait to what? To deceive. In other words, when the fivefold offices is at its work, one of the things that will be very difficult to have grounds in the church is deception. So when you see that the church is being taken over by deception, it symbolizes that the fivefold ministry is not fully at work, is not fully in operation. Hallelujah. Amen. And we want to continue with what we started last week. And this is going to be the part two of the things that are most surely believed by us. The things that are most surely believed by Acts. For those of you who are now joining Acts, or those of us who have missed what we have been doing, we are looking at the basic doctrine of the faith. And this came as a result of our year's theme, where we are looking at solid foundation into dominion. Believe that when the foundation is destroyed, the believer has no strength. The believer cannot do anything. Therefore, we want to examine our foundation, even as we are in the journey of dominion. And we started that there are three things that contribute to our foundation. The first is what? The belief system, the value system, and the odds. And now we are looking at the belief system. So in the belief system, there are two key things we need to understand. We need to know the basics of the things that we believe. So we are looking at the basic doctrine. According to the book of Hebrews chapter 6, it said, let us no more go back to what? The basic teachings of what? Christ. By working on what? Repentance or what? Dead works. So we start looking at it. I hope we already know how come that very topic came about. How the writer of Hebrews was able to help us to know the very foundations of the church in terms of basic doctrines. But before the basic doctrines, we looked at what we call the essential doctrine, which is actually part of the basic doctrine. Now, in the search of the basic doctrine, we came to a point called faith towards God. In that, we started with the introduction. We came to a point that faith has three main streams or three branches, which we have, we call the objective faith, the subjective faith, and the gift of faith. And we started with that objective faith. Last week, we looked at the first part of the objective faith, which is that this is what we call the things that are most surely believed among us. And this was the writings of Dr. Luke, the only Gentile who was permitted to write in the Bible, who in instructing his new believer, who is a governor called Theophilus, told him that there have been many accounts about the church, about Christ, and the things that we practice. But for the safety of you, I have sat under the feet of those who were eyewitnesses of the ministry of Jesus. And having that perfect understanding of the presentation of what Jesus has done, from their narration, I have decided to write unto you, most excellent Theophilus,
that you will have a perfect understanding of the things that is most surely believed by Acts. And we found out that for us to embrace this concept of the most surely believed among Acts, we need to see the stand of the early church, in fact, the foundation apostles. And we saw that the three, we had, how many apostles we looked into their objectives of the foundations of or the things that are most surely believed. How many of them? Four or three? Four or three people? We looked at four people. Who? Apostle Paul?
John.
Apostle John and what? And Jude. And we found out that there was one common thing about them. The fourth. What was Apostle Paul's target of fight? Yes. He fought against three people. False apostles. And who fought against false prophets? Who fought against false teachers? Good. So you see that, and Apostle James, John fought against the false prophets. And we found out that Jude put all of them together. He called them false brethren. Have crept on our way into the church. Today we want to continue with the part two. And we want to find out how the fight was ministered. The Bible says to fight a good fight of what? Faith. How did they minister the fight? Was it that they stood on the street and started insulting people and fighting with them, or they had a mechanism in applying their battle? If you look very well into the Bible, these apostles did their fight in two ways. Number one, they wrote against the teachings. And number two, they established the people in the doctrine, which we call the apostles' doctrine. Paul always was writing to counter the teachings of these false brethren, false prophets, or the teachings that do not stand with the things that are commonly believed among us or surely believed among us. Through what? Number one, writing letters to correct those teachings. And number two, being very emphatic on the doctrine of the church. Therefore, we're going to look at the things that they really taught about. That is the first scripture we read, the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The Bible said they continually in the apostles' word, doctrine. So the doctrine that we are being given to hold on to is what we call the what? Apostles' word. What is the apostles' doctrine? The apostles' doctrine is divided into two folds, which I've already treated one, and we're going to look at the other side. The first side of it is what we call the essential doctrines of the faith. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, give me 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. Okay, move to the verse 2. Verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted with the simplicity that is in what? In Christ. So the essential doctrine is talking about Christ. We have already dealt with it. I'm just doing this in the next 2 minutes. Verse 4. Listen to what he said. For if he that cometh preacheth another what? Another whom we have not what? Preached. Or if ye receive another spirit, which ye, can we continue? Have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might bear with what? With him. He said he's so scared that they can be deceived, that when they bring in another Jesus, that is the first fact, the essential doctrine. Then he spoke about another spirit, that is about the non-essential. Then another gospel, which is also part of what? The essential doctrine. So I said that the essential doctrine is what, you see, the word is another, because there are chances that another Jesus will be preached. Let me tell you the truth. We cannot fight false prophets and false teachers and false apostles. Jesus prophesied that in the last day, this will be the characteristics of the things that qualifies the last day. And in fact, you are not the first generation who faced this. Even in the early church, 100 years
in the early, no, it wasn't even up to 100 years of the early church. No. When the early church was 40 years old, they crept into the church. And they started doing, so the fight we are talking about is not a fight. So another Jesus will be introduced. I said that, I made this statement last night, that we all believe in God in this world. Almost all, everybody in this world believe in God, almost. But when we begin to examine the features and the character of each of the God that each of us believe, then we know whether it is the God we know or it is another God. Recently, I heard in the news that a very renowned person in Ghana said, Jesus will come again. They believe that Jesus will come again. And people say, hey, he's confessing Christianity. No. Their religion believe in Jesus. But if you examine the Jesus they believe, it is not what we believe. So somebody came to say, man of God, have you heard that this very renowned man in the country has said that Jesus will come again and they believe in the second coming of Jesus? And I say, yes, their religion believe in it. But their religion don't believe that he's God. Neither do they believe that he died and rose again. I say, yes. The essential doctrine I shall say last time is that it's those things that authenticate the Jesus you ought. Leave somebody give you another Jesus. So what are these essential doctrines? Number one, the virgin birth. Number two, he is God. Number three, he was in the form of man. And he's still in the form of man. It is man who ascended. The fourth one is what? He died. He was buried and what? And that's what we call what? The gospel. So another gospel is when they tell you that Jesus died, but he rose again. That's another gospel. Whenever they tell that the form which Jesus died was by gunshots, that is another gospel. So the gospel is about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. If anything is changed about the death and resurrection of Jesus, it comes another gospel. Another spirit is that he is God. So it is the spirit of Christ that has come in us, called the Holy Spirit. So Jesus has already come to the church, but he will appear again as man. You see him. But his coming, that he came again, he came as the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. So these are the things that is surely believed among us, that the authentic Jesus we believe was born by a virgin. He is God. He came in the form of man. He died, was buried, and he resurrected. And his death was by the death of the cross. In fact, he rose on the third day, not on the fourth day. And that he is coming again. In the form he left, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. So last time I summarized here and told you that the essential doctrines of the faith is what we call the Apostles' Creed. In fact, 90% of the Apostles' Creed is about the essential doctrines. Today we are going to examine another one which I call the non-essential doctrine, which is very key. Now, this non-essential doctrine do not directly affect your salvation. But if you don't believe in any of the things I've mentioned concerning the essential doctrines, you are not born again. You are not a Christian. Yes. I'm sorry to say that, but if you don't believe in one of the five things that I've listed now, which is about Jesus, you are not born again. You can believe in him as virgin birth. Yes, you can believe that he's coming again. If you don't believe that he is God, you are not born again. Your salvation is consequential on the five pillars I've mentioned now. If you take one out, you've lost your salvation. So be very careful. That's why most of these New Age teachings is rising against certain parts of the essential doctrines, challenging the death and resurrection of Jesus, even challenging his virgin birth, to make sure that you don't believe in that, so that you can discredit yourself of salvation. However, we are looking at non-essential doctrines. Non-essential doctrines are doctrines which are not consequential of your salvation. In other words, without it, your salvation is not under threat. However, without this non-essential doctrine, you can suffer what that is being said in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, which the Bible or the offices is meant to protect you against. Non-essential doctrines forms the pillar, the foundation for our spiritual growth. If you are not well ministered on the concept of non-essential doctrines, you will find out that you will grow, you will not grow in the church. Absolutely. You will be denied every inheritance in the kingdom. So there are people who are going to be saved, but on the D-Day, when they appear before God, they have no reward because they were not grounded in non-essential doctrines. You see, when you know these non-essential doctrines, eh, that is why you can know people by their fruits. The word says, and you shall know them by their fruits. How do you even know the fruits? If you have ever lived in a village before, I don't know if most of you, I don't know the, I think I've forgotten the English name of this plant. We have both the local, okay, and then the wild one. How many of you know Atia? You know the local and the wild one. You see, there's no difference. But the wild one that grows in the bush, okay, in the deep forest, if you eat it, you die. So people have been killed by this fruit. Are you following? But the ones that are grown, I don't know how that is so mysterious. That a same plant, when it is planted among people or within people, you take it, it will not kill you. But when it becomes a wild plant, come by itself, grown in another place, if you taste it. We have to know the authentic fruit we are using to differentiate the people. And it is on the grounds of these non-essential doctrines that we are going to look at it. Now, I'm going to mention the non-essential doctrines to you. Write them down. Some of them are part of the basic doctrines you're going to treat. Some are not part. So those who are not part, I'll take time to go intensively into that so that it can be grounded. Number one, the first one I'm going to mention has its connection to the essential doctrines. The first two. Number one, the concept of man. Number two, the concept of atonement. I'm using the word concept because we have to understand the conception of that. People have twisted these things in many ways. Number three, the concept of the new birth. Number four, the authority of Scripture. Number five, the purpose of faith. Number six, the acknowledgement of the ordinances instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. There are two ordinances that our Lord Jesus Christ instituted. We are going to look into that very well. It's part of the basic doctrines of the faith. The present ministry of the Holy Spirit, that is number seven. Number eight, our primary mission. Our primary mission. Number nine, the concept of the church. All other doctrines that are being preached as some which have become church doctrines, others, all other forms of doctrines found themselves within these nine doctrines I've mentioned. Whether I know some church called the tenants of the church which I was born from, we have tithe and offering as part of it. The church which I was born from, we have tithe and offering as part of the tenants of the church. They believe in it. But I'm talking about, if you look at the Bible, the things that the early apostles, they taught as doctrine, key doctrines, these are the nine things. Today we will take three of them, then we will move to the rest. Now let's start with the concept of man. What is the understanding that we have about the subject man? There are many things that we hear today about the subject man which is not in line with scriptures. The subject man today has been presented to our generation to make them feel that they are perfect and okay. Today I'm going to present to you the subject man. Then you will have to understand the place of grace and how the work of Jesus cannot be denied. See, it is if we know who we are, This concept actually is to address the identity crisis of man. Because most people are working with false identity. Who is man? Genesis chapter 1 verse 27. Man is a creation of God, made out of his spirit and covered with dust, which he formed to put it inside. What am I trying to say? Man is first of all spirit. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created us. He, him. Male and not. Male and not. I want to help you to know that the word man is not a nomenclature. It's a genetic name. When I say nomenclature, it means an identification name. No. The identification name is male and what? Female. So I can call a female man. Those of you who are into feminism, please. When we say man, we are not looking down upon you. Because the word man is a generic name. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, God said, I have regretted, I have created what? Man. And in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, when God wanted to address Adam, he didn't say man. What did he say? He said, Adam, where are you? Because if God said man, he would have called both Adam and Eve. So he created them. And what is the image? What is the form of God? In the book of John, we know that God is what? Spirit. John chapter 4. Jesus said to the man that way, for God is what? Spirit. And they that worship man, worship in not in truth and in not. So the first identification of man is what? Spirit. Anybody who has not believed that man is of the form of spirit have a false identity. So man is first what? Spirit. Then second, he became what? Body. Now it is the interrelation between the spirit and the body that gave birth to God, the soul. So the soul is the connectivity between the body and the what? I've already preached on this, so I don't want to go back to it. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says, and the Lord God what? Formed man. Now this product man, before Genesis chapter 3, was called the innocent what? Man. He didn't know sin. He didn't trespass on the instructions of God. Until Genesis chapter 3, he decided to heed to the counsel of the serpent. And he ate of the forbidden fruit. Last week I told you that the issue of faith is that Adam didn't need faith before he fell, right? Because he was existing both in the spirit and the physical realm. To the extent that he could see a spiritual plant or tree called the tree of what? Knowledge of what? Evil and of what? Good. And the tree of what? Life. That's how spiritual Adam was. He could see spiritual plants. But the moment he fell, by listening to the advice of the devil, his spiritual sight got what? Dim every day. And man completely lost sight of the spirit. And that is where faith came in to help us to bridge the gap between time and eternity. So, the second identity that you have to accept is that you are not what Adam was before Genesis chapter 3. When Adam ate that fruit, he instantly called death upon himself. So the man we talk about, which is in the form of Adam or any offspring of Adam, is before God separated from him. Are you following? So God has no any form of relationship with any Adam's offsprings and Adam himself. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. I said I want to do the concept of what? Identity, right? We must know how God sees man. And it is in that we can appreciate what God has done to get man back to the actual identity as well. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by what? Sin. And so death passed upon us. All us. So what is the current identity of man? Death. You agree with me? So in the sight of God, all men are dead. Except you are born again. So the concept born again is as a result of this very situation. That every offspring of Adam is instantly dead in the sight of God. That word dead means that you are separated from God. You have no relationship with God. What Adam did defines every man dead. So let nobody think of himself that you and God have anything to do. As long as, see, so the issue is that it is not what you have done that has declared you dead. It is what has already been done. So you are already automatically processed or programmed to suffer from somebody's decision. These are some of the things you have to admit as man. That it is not because of what you have done. That is why you are in this state. This state you find yourself is as a result of what has already happened. That's why man can never attain God's righteousness. Because before even you came, he's already lost that righteousness. This self-identity issue will help us to know who we are. So, Adam initiated death, and we all suffered or are all product of what? Death. Therefore, in conclusion, this is God's definition of who man is. Listen to it. Therefore, all men have what? Sinned and worthy of the sentence of what? Death. Therefore, the identity of all men is that we are what? Sinners, and we are being programmed to die. This death over here is not physical death I'm talking about. Physical death is just the final stage of what has happened to us. Because when Adam ate that fruit, he didn't die that day. He lived how many years? 900 and something years before he died physically. So this death we are talking about here is a spiritual death. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. So the identity of man is that you are a sinner. And you are already sentenced to death. So you can't do anything about it. The judgment has been pronounced long ago. And I have, thank God, we have a lawyer here. Can we appeal? Can this matter be appealed? Which court are we going to appeal this? In Genesis chapter 3, even before Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 2, the verdict was given. The day you shall eat of this fruit, surely you will die. So when he ate, judgment was pronounced as a result of what he did. And there's no any court of appeal. So everybody who came is already under that judgment. So it is not what you have done or what you are doing that has already sentenced you. Something happened that you are already a victim of. So don't think that you can revoke that judgment because of what you do. God is not like your president who shows amnesty for good work. Yeah, change of life in the this prison we find ourselves. It is he who can give us the way out. So Romans chapter 6 verse 23 said, for the wages of sin is what? Romans 3:23 said that for all have what? And I've come short of what? God's glory. The first basic concept in the church is that, or of the church, objective faith is that. And when I say of faith, I already talked, a component of faith is called belief. What we believe as what true. What we have accepted as true. The first thing we accept in the church as true is that every man under the sun is a sinner. Nobody was born righteous. Except Jesus. So what is the way out? We want to find out what are the legislative way to. So the second concept that we believe in the church, as a result of this first concept, so I hope you understand this identity. So anybody who, that is why when we want to talk about salvation, first of all, we tell you who you are. The reason why we preach about sin is not to condemn people, but to let man accept the state of who he is. When we start to evangelize and we say that this and that and that, and it's not that we are pronouncing condemnation on any man. It is to tell you this is how God sees you. Then there's no way out with whatever options you have except what we are giving you now. There's no way out. And if you don't tell men that this is who they are, see, we are not helping them. Let them know that it doesn't matter what you do, this is who you are. I'll come there. Let's go to the second concept. The concept of atonement. What is the meaning of the word atonement? Atonement means to make amends, to restore a damaged relationship. Atonement, by definition, means to make amends or to restore a damaged what? Relationship. Now, man and God had a relationship in the Garden of Eden, and Adam decided to break that relationship. So the question is, how do we restore that relationship? So this is what we believe as a church, that this is the way God restored that damaged relationship between us and Him. And there's no any other way out. Listen and listen carefully. Because we are all sinned, and therefore under the sentence of death, the only way we can reconcile our relationship with God and escape the judgment that is awaiting us, which is what I've said already, the death judgment, is to believe in what God has provided for us, which is what? Jesus Christ. God said, I've put a judgment and a sentence on man. However, I'm making a way of what? Escape. Papa lawyer, how do we call that in the law? If there is a law, like there is a constitution that states that this must be done, but there is an except to it. How do we call that one? An exception. God said there's an exception to this law that I made. This is the pronunciation I made in the what? Garden of what? Eden. The exception is that whosoever accepts what my son has done will not suffer the implication of the first statement I made. And this is how lawyers are able to turn criminals to innocent people. And we are all criminals here. Jesus has turned us to innocent people. Amen. You are not innocent. You are not guilty. This is the confusion that the devil cannot accept. Who is innocent here? We are all not innocent too. And who is guilty? We are also not guilty. Am I lying? This is the window they used to make criminals innocent. They'll look for the exception to the matter to either bring down the sentence or even take you out of the sentence. So God said, I know what has happened is a legal matter, and there is an accuser who will stand against this matter. So I'm giving you an escape. Not your way. Me, I'm giving you the escape. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 to 11. I think I should start applying for law. I would love to do law. I just wonder how they are able to make criminals escape. Hey! Somebody said they are doing the work of Jesus after he has freed many criminals. Is that what Jesus did? Are we all not criminals? Didn't he free us? So they are just practicing what Jesus did. Find a way out for criminals. Romans 5, verse 10. Romans 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be what? Saved by what? His life. And not only so, but we also joy in what? God to our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the what? Atonement. Wherefore, as by one man, listen up. Therefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death reigned by sin, and so death passed on unto us, all men, from that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was not in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that have not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So if through one man we were separated from God, the scripture says that by another man we have been brought back to God. That is the principle of atonement. So we believe that the sacrifice of Jesus is what gives us a fellowship and a relationship with God, not our works. Can we read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9? And I want to dwell here small to talk about something very critical. For by grace are ye what? Saved. Through what? Faith. So this faith over here, as I said, this is the objective what? Faith. And not of what? Yourself. It is the gift of what? God. And what is the gift of God? John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave what? The Bible says, if you read it, it says it is the gift, not the gifts. Not of what? Works. Lest any man should what? Boast. The principle of atonement says that there is nothing that we can do to be able to repair our relationship with God. The only way out is to accept what he has given us to repair our relationship. This is what differentiates Christianity from any other religion. And I want to say this with all authority of scripture. Now, anybody who tells you that there is more you have to do to the addition of the Jesus Christ you accepted, that is a false doctrine. That's a false doctrine. Now, there are so many theories of salvation. If you go to the Asian continent, you appreciate the different views of reaching heaven. Some people, they have to use, like, how many of you have been an addict of Indian movies? You see a lot of them. A lot of means to reach heaven. The Bible says that what can repair the relationship between us and God is not your works. Good works do not. You see, this is. I remember some time ago, a friend came to me and told me that, oh, he went to preach to one medical doctor and tell the medical doctor to give their life to Christ. And the medical doctor asked him that he doesn't cheat on the wife, he doesn't lie. So, what shows that he's a sinner? My brother was caught in the web. He couldn't continue the message. This is what is happening. See, when we start talking about salvation, people think that... Now, can I help you? In Genesis chapter 3, after the fall of Adam, you know what happened to Adam? Adam became a product that carried two seeds. A good seed and not evil seed. There are three he asked for. The description of it is that the tree of what? Knowledge of what? Both good and evil. So do you know what man is? Man can serve good purposes at the same time serve what? Evil purpose. It's a matter of the environment you find yourself. You are born into a Christian home, that's why you didn't do those things that they are doing. Thank God though. Some people, as a result of the community they found themselves, they grew up to understand what morals are. But if you have found yourself in a sermon, thank God you grew up in East Legon. Some of you grew under a strict atmosphere, so the atmosphere will compel you to bring the good nature of you. I hope you understand my point. So it is not good works, because what is within you, I listen to me, It's a tree that can bear what fruit? It is just a matter of the kind of environment that helps it to bear that fruit. So this is how God sees man. And I want to give you this simple. Imagine you went to a restaurant, okay? One of the best restaurants in Ghana here. And they took a bowl which Fufu has been eating inside for about, let's say, 1 week with soup and everything. I hope you see what I'm talking about. Eh? And the bowl is not washed. You can. I hope you are seeing the description. That is just a little of it. Then that bowl, they start to dish your order. Let's say you ordered for fried rice into that bowl. And they said, will you eat that food? Will you eat that food? But the jollof or whatever fried rice you bought was not bad. It's a good food. Why are you rejecting the food? Because of the vessel that was used to serve the food. That is how man is. Man is a stink. Stinks more even than that. I don't know which kind of death I can compare it to, but what I was saying, our righteousness is as a filthy rag before God. Yet still we think that we can use that to serve God his best. So any man who tells God that I don't need Jesus to meet your qualification is trying to say that I can use my filthiness to serve you good works. No matter how good you are filthy. Your purification is the blood of Jesus. Until we agree on this step, that's why nobody should lie to you. See, that's why you don't pride in your salvation. Because no matter what you do, it takes the blood of Jesus to make that bowl clean. They took the bowl like that. So imagine they took the bowl like that. That's how we think we are. You will not eat that food. Will you eat that food? Instantly, you have already condemned that food. But that food could cost like 300 Ghana cedis. No matter how good you are, no matter how good things you do, as long as that filthiness, which is called the tree of the knowledge, is in your system, God will not accept your works. So what is the concept of good works? Good works is only acceptable by God through Jesus. Good works. So the belief that the early church hold on to is that nobody's good works will meet God's standard until it passes through Jesus. So it is like a crude oil. Our good work is like crude oil. It must be subjected to a refinery called Jesus. And when it goes through that refinery, we get the quality product God wants to see. So you can go and give 10 million cedis to orphanage. You can build the biggest donation center in Ghana here. If you are not born again, heaven does not record it. That is why God has to command Peter to come out of his high horse and go to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius was a good man. The Bible said he was a good and just man. And the man was a giver. And he was even someone who practiced the Judaism. And his activities were so much appreciated by God. And God first, for the first time, God arranged protocol for a man's salvation. He said, send men after Peter so that he will bring you the good news. If good works could save anybody, Cornelius would be the first person to be born again by good works. Don't be deceived to be told that when you do good, God records it. When you do bad, God records it. And the day of judgment, he compares. Please, God does not have that kind of balance sheet. God is not a chartered accountant to find the incomplete records and suspense account of you. There is no ledger open in heaven for you with a credit and debit side. He said accounting. One of the subjects people don't like. But the only thing that gives our good works actually is our expression of worship. Romans chapter 12, the verse 1. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and not acceptable. And this is your reasonable act of what? So whatever the believer does as good works is an act of worship unto God. It is not to score a point or have a standing before God. We have a standing before God. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16, the Bible says we are able to come boldly before the throne room of grace. If you read verse 14, it said, for we have a high priest. Who is your high priest? So the concept of atonement is that our broken relationship with Jesus, a God, was repaired. That's what most of the book of salvation, you see that they use a cross between two separate places to form a bridge. So let nobody deceive you. So when my friend came to me, I said, don't worry, go for John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, and give it to him. The Bible says that, for they that do good, when they see light, they come to the light. And what is the light? The Bible says, for Jesus is the light. So you give John chapter 1, verse 7, and the word became what? The light. And the life of man. So who is the light? We're talking of Jesus. So the question is, if indeed you say you're a good man, by this time you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. Because that is the principle. That every good person, when the person sees light, you run to the light. Have you run to Jesus? It means that you are evil. Because in the verse 20 says, but those that do evil always want to be in the darkness, so that their bad deeds will not be seen. So anybody who says that I'm a good man, and I accept Jesus is a liar. He's an evil man. Because it's evil. Give me that scripture. For everyone that doeth evil hated the heart, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be what? Reproved. So tell me you are a good person. If you're a good person, come to the light. Let's see whether you're a good person when you come to the light. Nobody became born again and saw himself as a good person. You recognize your wretchedness. The person said, a wretched man I am. That is why you accept the purification of Christ. So that's a man with a false identity of himself. Verse 19, read the verse 19. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were what?
Evil.
So our sacrifice unto God is our act of worship. Our good works is an act of what? An act of what?
Worship.
So every good work you are doing is an expression of worship to God, not to score points. It doesn't give you any standing. When you bless people's life, it's an expression of what? Your worship to God. That is why you should give to people, not expecting return, because it is your reasonable act of what? Worship. Living a holy life is not as a result to score point. It's your reasonable act of what? Worship. That is the principle of atonement. Our standing with God is as a result of Christ. So you have received the spirit of adoption, that you are able to cry, Abba, Father. It's the spirit of adoption. So this was the concept that the early church believed in. So their good works was not to score points. So they don't set a man aside to purify themselves, as some people do. In the whole year, you compound your sin and set only 1 month. How can 40 days change the act of 300 and? You that is 40, 65, my cousin. 325 days. Where are the mathematicians here? Which kind of? I don't know how to put it. Data expression is that. So how do we share that one? So each day for how many days? Yeah. You see how man has been deceived? Trying to use good works to attain God's means. It can't work. He has the marking scheme. This is a funny thing. We go to school, even though sometimes you know that this is the answer that is right, but because you know the marking scheme that the teacher is expecting, go to UCC and try to do something outside the handbook. I went to a school and they give you handbook. Stick to what is in the handbook. Don't prove the lecturer that you're smarter than him. If you want to prove, you get your certificate, I'm going to prove him wrong. Even men will respect their requirements. Sometimes in exams, they will tell you, list four. If you list more than four, you can get an issue. Yes, we are able to abide by the requirement of men to be able to attend their meet. But when God gives us a requirement, we say, no, God, we are coming to our own requirement. When I see people like that, I say, why do you? That's why the Bible said that they think they are wise, but they are fools. Because whatever you are practicing is the same system I'm using on you. Let's take the third one. So, as I said, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, good work is an, it only is approved. It is only approved when it passed through Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also are lively stones, are built up on spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up what? Spiritual what? Sacrifices, acceptable to God by what? By what? So, all your priesthood. And what? Very soon I'll teach about priesthood. And you find out that all that God created man to do on this earth is priesthood. I thought the reason why Hebrews chapter 6 was intercepted was because he wanted to teach them priesthood. And he saw that their bases were weak, so he has to teach them bases before he go on. You find out that all that we were created, every man is a priest. Every man on this earth is a priest. But the question is, whose temple or sanctuary are you servicing? Are you a priest unto God or a priest unto the devil? Yes, everybody is a priest. Because we were designed to host and minister unto what? A spirit. That's why demons find it more comfortable to live in man than any other system. Because everything God did to man is to make him a priest. You will come there. The third concept. The concept of the new birth. So now, I hope you are now getting this. So first of all, the things that they surely believe among us, number one, is that man has sinned. And is what? Worthy of what? Death. Number two, the only way to escape that sentence is to accept what has been made for us as atonement. Number three, the concept of new birth. These things will help you to grow. And this is how, no, you see, when you know these things, there is no way. When we're young, there are certain things that our mom and our parents taught us. It doesn't matter wherever they go. I'm missing my main yet. Yet they are crowned on yet. Because you know that if you commit it, that's what I'm mature. And we agree with that principle. Don't do this. Don't do that. When you are a victim of a false prophet, a false apostle, a false teacher, it's as a result of your basis being weak. When your basis are right, you will not be tossed by any wind. Let's take the third one. The concept of what? New birth. John chapter 3, verse 3. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of what? God. The church believe that, I'm not going to say the church, I'm not talking of CMI, I'm talking of the body of Christ. Mm. One of the principles we believe in is that anybody that accepts Jesus Christ as his Lord and personal Savior have received what we call regeneration, also known as what? The new birth, which normally we call it born again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in what? He is what? A new what? All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New. Now, I like the ending, but said, all things are what? Become what? Do you have any other version? Give me. And look, new things are what? come. New things are what? What is the concept of new birth? There are so many misconceptions about this very principle. Today, we want to really look at it. What was the teachings of the apostles on the principle of new birth? Number one. New birth do not imply immediate perfection. It does not imply immediate perfection or our temporal lifestyle. It doesn't imply that. What it means is that this new thing that has come, which we call the belief, faith, is going to make the person not perfect. When we say somebody is born again, doesn't mean that the person has become perfect instantly. But because of the new thing that has been introduced into the system of the person will become what? Perfect. Why am I saying this? We have been too judgmental in the church that we can't even make room for people to live in the church because we expect them to become automatically by force. Change! Hey! Abotre, thou all righteous man and woman, how many years did it take you to be perfect in what you used to do when you were a child? Some of us, it took us 6 years to know how to bat. We say, Jesus. Some of us, it took us even 15 years to know how to cook. But we want people to be transformed instantly in one day. That's why, if you are so, I'm not saying that we shouldn't speak against sin. In fact, the message of sin is for the believer. However, we should minister that in love, not in judgment. The concept of new birth is that there is a process that somebody is going through to become perfect because of the new thing that has what come. So if the person is poor, the person will not instantly become rich. But there is something in the person, because of that new thing, that person is having the potential to be rich. So don't enter the church with an eye of covetousness, expecting God to break through for you instantly. No. New thing that doesn't mean that you would instantly be healed. That's why we like the word healing. When you say healed, healing, 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 continuous tense. We must see, these are some of the, so like, you see the kind of pressure believers are having now. Then when you came born again, you expect that everything will be like Bishop Oyedepo. Hey, brother, why? Read the scripture yourself. New things are what? Allow them to work through you. The new back principle is that we are on a journey into perfection. So the life of holiness will be stage by stage. That's why we say you were made again. So you were born again. When something is born, it goes through process into maturity. There are certain things you will do, Daddy Joe will not talk. If I do them, you will not forgive me. Yes, because he expects me that by the journey I've journeyed in my Christian life, there are certain things I shouldn't repeat them. If you do it, you don't mind me. There are certain people, they can dress and wear to church, I will not talk. You try it. That does not mean that we should allow people to live loose life. What I'm trying to say is that we should make room for people to grow. Because the principle of what? Born again, new birth, is that the person has received something new in him or her that is going to work the person to perfection. This journey of new birth is a journey towards perfection. And because God knows that it is not an instant thing, God even instituted that. Do you know why God gave us the fivefold office? Let's read. Give me Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 5 verse 10. A whole office was established to make sure that the believer grows into perfection. The reason why we are putting so much pressure on the average young believer is because we are not servicing the offices in the church to help the believer grow. And he that descended in the same also that ascended up from above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Continue. Verse 11. And he gave some what? Apostles. And some what? And Samoth. And Sam. And Samoth. Let's go, verse 12. For the what? He didn't say for perfected saints. He didn't say for perfected saints. For what? Continuous things. Perfecting. For the perfection of what? The saints. That is the first work of the office of the church. The office is in the church. Their job is to make sure that you are on the journey of perfection. And the journey of perfection is in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, in my favorite scripture. But we all with an open face, beholding us in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of He transforms us from glory to glory by His Spirit that lives in us as we hold on to Jesus, the mirror of our life. He transforms us from glory to... That is it. It is a journey into what? That's what the Bible said, for Christ in you. The new thing that has come is what? Christ. As long as that Christ is in you, glory is assured. So God established the whole fivefold offices. And one of the responsibilities of the fivefold offices is to make sure that you are in a journey of what? Perfection. So the born again concept is the idea that something has been introduced into somebody and it needs to be serviced to what? Come into reality. So you see that the person will gradually be living things that is old. What are some of the old things? If the person used to drink, see the person will stop drinking. That's why I say that in every state of the growth of a believer, there is something he or she will stop doing. Some of you, it took years for you to stop listening to secular songs. Some of you, the potato. But now, nobody tells you how to go. It is because you are on a journey of perfection. Some of you only pray for 10 minutes, but because you are on a journey of perfection, now you are praying for 2 hours. I didn't tell you to pray for 2 hours. You're like, oh. It is as a result of growth, you realize that no, for me to enter this level of my perfection, I need to add more hours to my prayer life. Some of you begin to study the Bible so much that you spend more time in listening to messages, not because pastor will mark you, but because you see that there is a level of perfection you want to attain, that you need to what? Extend your time of what? Bible studies. This is what we call Christian growth. This is the journey of what? New birth. And this is the thing we believe. So we, the church, never, it was never in Bible that there's an instantaneous manifestation of God's life. There can be miracles like that, where people used to drink and then by God's miracle, sovereignty, instantly, people will hate. But it is not a procedure. That everything in the body of Christ become instantly changed. The change is in the spirit. As much as you allow the spirit to work, it affects the soul and we see it physically. I pray for you that you allow yourself on this path of what? Perfection. The reason why God established the fivefold ministry is to help you to be perfected. May you allow yourself to be serviced by the fivefold ministry. May you desire perfection. For we are called into a life of what? Perfection. Let me finish with the last 2 points and then we will go. We are still on what? The concept of what? New birth. Okay. So the life of the believer, as I said, is a pursuit of what? Perfection. And you know why we pursue this perfection? Because there's a promise attached to it. Give me 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's one of my favorite scriptures. I like it a lot. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of what? God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the earth. Let me tell you, this should I call him costume manager or this your designer? He has already sold the clothes for you. He can't do alteration for you. You have to fit into it. How you fit into it is your journey of perfection. He said that we know that this earthly tabernacle, this our body will be dissolved, but there's a promise of a new body, which the one who designed it Jesus said, "For I go to my father's house, for in my father's house, many what?" He's talking of this what? Tabernacle. Our new look, just as Jesus had it. And this new look, we need to grow in perfection to fit into it. Some of you, if you enter evangelism, you have never run wrong. Your new body, you never run wrong. Also, some of you even bloat, you don't go into it. But as we walk in the journey of perfection, we fit into it well. The reason why you are in pursuit of what? Perfection is because you can fit properly into the new design code for you. The new body. So the Bible says we are what? Individual members placed, fitted into what? The body. Some of you, because you are refusing not to be in a line with perfection, that's why you're not even fitting into the church. You are designed to be a nose, but you want to be a head. So the concept of a new birth is that we pursue what? Perfection. In line with what is in us. So the new thing has come in us, and we allow the new thing to work us out, and we become perfect people. So the church is full of many sick people who God is working on. So please allow that the church will have the most monstrous people. So if I insult you, know that I'm also on the journey of perfection. If somebody lie on you here, the person is on the journey of perfection. Not all of us are correct here. Accept this place as a hospital. And the doctor is who? Jesus. The nurse attending to you is called the Holy Spirit. They will work on you. This is the concept of new birth. Now, this is a very critical thing. Let me give you some scriptures here. Philippians chapter 3 verse 12. Paul was saying that even, you know, Philippians is a book Paul wrote in prison. Philippians was the ending part of his ministry. Even Paul, in Philippians chapter 3 verse 12, said that he's still attaining perfection. The funny thing is that nobody will be perfect if you die. At every stage, there's a more requirement. See, in God, there's never an ending. God is everlasting. You can never consume God to the end. But the truth is that the more you chase perfection, the more perfect you become. That not as that I had already attained, either were already what? Perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of what? So even Paul, in the ending part of his ministry, said, "Me do it. I'm still chasing." May God help us to understand these new birth realities. That is not an instantaneous change in the lifestyle we live. But we avail for the new thing that has come into us, went through us. If you understand this and they make you a shepherd over somebody, you have time for the person. Do you know how sometimes we still call some of you to church? Because we know you are in the journey of what? There are some of you I will never call you to church. Why should I call that boy and ask him, will you come to church? What is wrong with me? Francisca, will I ever call you and ask you to come to church? I cannot do that. Isaac, will I call you? But some people, we call them every weekend. So, Mami and Ablaze, they call some people. And we are not angry. Neither are we offended that we are calling them. But we know their state and that we are helping them in the journey of what? Perfection. There are certain things that daddy can ask us to do. He will not ever tell you to do it. But we will help you do it. I pray, whatever state you have gotten to, may God help you to enter another phase of perfection. May you enter another phase of perfection. May you enter another phase of perfection. Paul said, not that I have attained, but I press on to be more perfect. I want to end with this. The change in the believer is a process. And this process leads to what? Christian what? Maturity. And you know, there are three things that we mature in, right? Faith, love, and what? And hope. And the greatest is love. Yeah, the three things that the believer grows into it is faith, love, and hope. And the greatest is what? Love. So the fruit of the Spirit is what? And fruit is the signification of a tree being what? Mature, a plant being what? Because when a plant is mature, the first sign is that it bears what? Fruits. So the sign of we being matured is the fruit we bear. And the fruit we bear is called what? Love. So it's a process. You bear love. Now, the truth is, people think that change in behavior is a sign of new birth. No. People can change their behavior as a result of circumstances. I've heard people say that Ghanaians, when they're in America, almost buying them. When they come to Africa or Ghana, almost buying them. Do you know that an average Ghanaian who will litter on the street will go to a developed country and will have the consciousness that I shouldn't drop a rubbish? An average Ghanaian who can drive and cross any side of the street will have the consciousness that I have to drive on one lane when they enter developed countries. Do you know why? That change in behavior is as a result of what? Change of environment. Or it is as a result of something that has been to the person. But the true change of a man is the thing of the heart. That no man can do it itself. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. Listen to what the Bible says. And you know the most funny thing? God does not look at the outward. He looks at what? The heart. So if you think that you are born again by changing your behavior, you are lying. Your change that God is looking at is what has happened to your heart. And how did that happen? He said, and I'll give them one what? And I will put a new what? And I'll take away the what? Stony heart out of what? Their heart. And I'll give them a heart of what? So what changes that of man is God. He takes out your stony heart and gives you a new heart. So the change that we are talking about, new birth, is as a result of a change of heart. Not a change of healing. That is why somebody who is not born again will not fornicate. And still the person is a sinner. And somebody who is born again will fornicate. And the person is called a saint. That is how crazy this is. Look at the church of Corinthians. Paul said, all saints. And yes, so somebody was taking the father's wife. I'm not trying to endorse him, but I'm just explaining reality to you. That you can change your behavior, but if the heart is not changed, you are not born again. The new birth principle is the change of heart. So God said to Samuel, for you men look at the outward, what people do outside, but I, God, look inward, the heart of man. So if anybody says a person is born again or is a new creature, what we look out for is not the behavior you stopped. It is the heart we look for. Is the heart changed? Has God given you a new heart? Because if God has given you a new heart, you know that new heart is a new thing that has come to you. And it is out of that the change of behavior will be perfect. I pray. May we live our change of behavior from the product of the new heart. These are things that people are saying, that people, some religions are preaching that if you stop doing this, that is how to confuse your gospel. Stop telling people to stop doing this and that and they'll be born again. No. They are born again is when they allow God to change their heart. Conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit. So when the Spirit of you can, he shall convict them of sin. And that is the thing of the heart. We shouldn't take the place of the Holy Spirit in ministering the gospel. Because new birth is the thing of the heart, which is ministered by God. So he said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men. May our concept of the gospel change. And we should stop telling people to stop fornicating. They can stop fornicating. But the Bible says, for the heart of man is desperately evil and wicked. People can have accident and become born again. But in few days, they'll go back to their old life. Do you know why? Because that gospel that was ministered to them was the circumstance of change of behavior. Their heart was not touched. You're having many people in the church whose hearts are yet to be touched. They are born again as a result of change of life. Somebody says something to scare them. And they stop certain behaviors. And we have considered them as being born again. We have to start examining the heart of people. Because the new birth is not the change of life. But it is the change of heart. Which is only ministered by the Holy Spirit. That is why people come to church and we think that they are born again. A lot of people are going to hell, man of God. Because the hearts of people have not been changed. And on judgment day, God will look at what is coming from the outward, inward, not the outward. If you are here and you know that your heart has not been worked on, I'm telling you, your salvation is not sure. Because it is this that guarantees. He said, I will give you the new heart. When you contested, then they will obey me. Continue. Verse 20. And that I will, they may what? In my heart. Nobody can walk in the status of God until you have the heart of God, the heart of God. It is easy to walk a life of holiness, not because we are forcing it, but because there is a new heart that gives us that grace. We call it grace. This is the definition of grace. The new heart embellishes us with the ability to live like God. Many people are living in the church and they have stony hearts. The fact that they stop smoking does not mean that their heart has been touched. And the reason is that the gospel we are preaching to them is not the gospel that is ministered to the heart. It's the gospel that is ministered to the mind. It is my prayer that the concept of this new birth will be well enforced in the church, where we will target the heart of people, that their hearts will change, and that will be a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Our focus of evangelism will be more of prayer than more of works. How many of us spend time in prayer? I said the other day that the reason why Apostle Paul was born again, because some people decided to pray for that man. How many times have we spent time to pray that God will touch the heart of men? There is not any wicked man in this world above the touch of the Holy Spirit. And there's no sinner above the reach of the Holy Ghost. The reason why we are not able to reach them is that we don't send the gospel that is of the heart. We don't allow the Holy Spirit to do the conviction. But we are so logic. But Paul said in the book of Corinthians, I didn't come by the enticing words of man, but the demonstration of the Holy Ghost, that you will know that your faith will not lay in the words of men, that your faith will not rest in the words of men, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Our concept of new birth is that our heart So when a man's heart is touched, you don't need to tell that man to stop doing this. Do you know why every day we are talking about stop this? Because the heart has not been raised. That's what me, I encourage that every Sunday, in every new places, we make an altar call. Because some people came as a result of enticing words of men. And their faith lies in the words of men instead of in God. Can we be on our feet? We are going to Mankasi and we are going to release the gospel. We want to minister the new birth realities to men. We want to lift up our voice and cry. Even on our university campuses, everywhere the gospel is preached, let be the gospel that will reach the heart of men. We want to cripple all enticing words of men and give the gospel the credit of the demonstration of the power of God. That the new birth realities in men shall not be a change in behavior, but a change of the heart. Can we lift up our voice and begin to pray? As a result that somebody stopped doing something, but we will know that the heart of the person has been changed and the heart of flesh has been given unto the person. Shall we pray for Mankasi? The Holy Spirit convicts Mankasi. Holy Spirit convicts Lagos. Holy Spirit convicts the people of Accra. Oh, it is you that you are the one who ministers unto sinners. The convictions of sin, not by the enticing words of men, but the convicting of sin is of you, that they will receive from you their new hearts.
So glad you stayed. I believe you were blessed. See you some other time. Bye for now. Just breathe.